I'm about ready to preach. Lord, open your word. And Lord, just thinking as we're singing that song, I thank you. I thank you so much that you sent your only begotten Son to come into this earth and pay the penalty of wrath and death that was due to me. And that you took that and you were buried. You died for it, paid for that price on the cross. Took the beating that should have been mine. And was buried and took that sin. And that old man with you that was me. Took it to the grave. And rose again to justify me. Father God, you are a great and mighty God. And as I stand here to open your word, I recognize you're a holy and just and righteous and merciful and compassionate God. And the list could go on and on and on. And I'm unworthy, Lord God, to stand in your presence, to be a spokesman for you. Father, there's no outside of you by your Holy Spirit in me, outside of the righteousness that belongs to you, that you gave me. There is no good thing in me, Father. I know, Lord, what I would be without you. And so as I open your word and preach from it, Father, I pray that people would see you and not me. Lord, that they would declare the greatness of their God, that we would be challenged from your word. We would be exhorted, Lord, rebuked if necessary. But Lord, let us be changed into the likeness of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, as some of you know, I just spent a week at Kokolaw Lake Bible Camp. You know, I was thinking about that. I've been doing that, participating in that camp for almost 30 years now. And the reason I keep staying involved with them is because it's not the only one, but it is one of the only ones around that the Bible's the focus of the camp. And so I spent this last week up there as the preacher, preaching the word of God to the teenage camp there. Very fruitful week, hard camp, spiritually difficult, but it was a fruitful week, not because there were young people that had come to Christ, but as me and Dirk were talking throughout the week, because the word was declared to them. We don't know the fruit of that. You know, you don't know who all listens, whose eyes and hearts and minds and ears were opened or unstopped. We don't know that. There could have been more, or there can be even the ones that made a profession of faith. You never know if that had fallen on rocky soil or not. You know, the time will tell. But I am grateful that due to the preaching on sin and repentance, that's what I preached on this week, and on redemption, that some young lives were changed. You know, there was a lot of kids that gave their life to Christ. But I am excited what it's the Word of God says in Isaiah 55 and verse 11. It says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So that's the exciting part. Whenever somebody opens the Bible up to preach or teach the Word of God, it is the Scripture that has the power. I spoke a lot about that this week, and the Word of God goes out, it'll change hearts, change minds. So even as I'm preaching today, it's having an effect on you, and you don't even know it maybe. But it is watering seed in you. It is planting seed in a person. And God says it will give increase as He pleases. So as you're sitting here in the pew this morning, be excited about that, that when you hear the Word of God, it's going to change you. Expect change. Expect growth. Because somewhere you're either going to have to nurture that and say, yes, that is true, or you'd have to say, no, that's not true. So it's going to have an effect on you whenever the Word goes out. But it's a privilege to be part of a church body who labors together in the birthing of of and maturing of disciples in Christ. So I just thank the Lord for this last week. In the midst of watching God do amazing things in the life of people, I've been thinking about what it means to be a disciple of Christ this week. So I'm going to take a break from Matthew because all week I've been just inundated with this thought, what a disciple of Christ is like and what serving Him in the gospel looks like. And so let me start by asking a question. Simple question. Would you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now before you answer that, okay, it's a simple question. But today maybe we're going to have an examination time. Just you examine your heart. Because as I preach the gospel, the next step for these young people would be discipling them. All right? So I told them, they're going to go home, you're going to go home to your churches, back into the world. It's going to be very difficult. You can be in a place where it's nurtured and you're protected. Like you go to camp for a week, you're on this high. You're in the sanctuary or in chapel twice a day, or you're in classes and you're hearing about the Lord. Everybody's talking about that. It's all centered around Bible. So you have a tendency to, hey, this is great, but then here comes Friday and you're home to the world. Kids going back to difficult homes, people going back to churches where even maybe the Bible's not the center focus of their life. And so it becomes hard again. So what does a disciple look like? And I'm just thinking about that this week. Would you consider yourself to be a disciple of Christ? Now, before, like I said, before you answer that question, think on this. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ has to mean more than just being a casual church member. That's Americans' definition of a disciple of Christ. I go to church. Well, whoopity-doo. By definition, a disciple is a learner. That's what that term means in the scriptures. It means a follower. And so thinking about that, you would have to ask yourself, do I follow Jesus? And that's more than just, well, do I know Him intellectually? Or that's even more than, well, I gave my life to Him. What does that look like on a daily basis where you say, I'm a follower of Christ? And so, let me go to 1 Corinthians 11:1. Let's just start there. I have no idea where we're going to go here. Trying to get all this out of my heart to you in 30 minutes is not easy. So I'm just hopefully whet your appetite. And you can think about these things throughout the week and maybe seek the Lord and do a study on it or whatever you may want to do. But here, Paul says to the church of Corinth, when you think about a disciple of Jesus and what it means to follow Him. Okay? Much like Paul would say here in 11:1. Now, the great words, right? Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Okay? So if you're wanting people to be a follower of Jesus Christ, ultimately, who would you want to imitate? You want them to imitate Christ, right? A disciple or a follower of somebody imitates and acts just like that person. So if I say I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm saying I'm a follower of Him. Everything I do would look just like Him. I would walk like Him. I would talk like Him. I would act like Him in my behavior. So if I say that's the same thing if I say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, what does the word Christian mean? It means I'm just like Christ. Okay, so that's become a term that the world's using now. All right? Oh yeah, we're Christians. Well, are you? Well, because look at your lifestyle, look at your life choices, look at the things you're participating in, and then ask yourself, would Jesus be doing these? Because if Jesus wouldn't be doing those, don't call yourself a Christian. Because the term means I'm just like Him. Okay? So, a follower, a disciple is a follower. Here Paul has the boldness to do this. Look at what he's saying. Imitate me as I what? Imitate Christ. Don't raise your hand, but I want you to think about this in your heart. How many of us can honestly declare that statement? You follow me and everything I do will be just like Jesus. And you'll find him through me. Wow. Okay, now think about that. Okay, now think about our life choices and our life's behaviors. Okay, go to Ephesians 5:1. Ephesians, Paul writing to the church of Ephesus. And I don't have my mic on, do I? Oh, good. It's been a long week. I don't even remember turning things on. Okay. So Ephesians 5:1, Paul writing to them says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, just some ideas. What does God do? What is God like? Any thoughts? Okay, so how do I imitate perfection? No, think of how, look at Christ. Okay, so look, imitate what? Now look at what the verse says again. Therefore be imitators of God. That is a high calling. So in order to imitate God, I have to, who's ever, you know, you watch those impressionists. And they, you know, they do it for Hollywood or whatever the case may be. But they study those people to where they have their mannerisms down and even to where their voice. And if you didn't see them in person, you wouldn't know that you weren't talking to a different person. Okay, so imagine us imitating God. So think of what God is like and every characteristic you could come up with, you're supposed to be like that. So imitate God as dear what? I like how he says this. Not as a stranger. As dear children. If anybody should know what the Father's like, should be the son or the daughter. Right? So, what's my Father like? Well, I'm going to have to spend time with him to know what he acts like, how he thinks, what he talks like. Thus, we have Romans 12:1. But you can go and look at that really quick if you'd like. And you probably already, of course, because that's one of the most popular verses in the Bible, know that already. So Romans 12:1 would say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I can prove God by what? I can prove his will. I can prove what's perfect and acceptable to God by what? Changing the way I think. How do I change the way I think? I become like God in my thinking. Not become God. I'm not saying that. I read and study and draw near to him through prayer and application of his word and the meditation on his word. So I start to learn this is what my Father is like. And so let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. The author of Hebrews, when he wrote this account, Hebrews chapter 12, or 6, I'm sorry. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, now here it is, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay, now look at that verse. Because in 1 Corinthians 11:1, it's Paul saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In Ephesians 5:1, he's saying, imitate God. Here, who's he telling us to imitate? Not necessarily, well, yes, ultimately, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. There's got to be somebody in this church older than me. Now, just because I'm the pastor of the church, I could look, there's many of you men that are older than me. But you should be the pattern that I look to. Okay? As I pastor this church, who do I look to? You older men are my examples. And thus, the younger men below me and the younger men below them. Notice what, who's the example here. Notice who's the discipler here. It says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So now the author of Hebrews is saying that the one you're supposed to follow is the other Christian who's strong. Okay? Now there's the other side. How many of us would think, we'd say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but am I somebody can follow? What kind of Christian am I? Can young people, young men and women line up behind me and say, I'm going to follow him because his life is leading to Christ. Everything he does will take me to the throne of God. Everything, every word, every action leads me to Christ. I can watch him or her or whoever the case may be. Is that us? And so I was thinking about that when these kids are going to be sent back home from camp. Who are they going to follow? Where do they go? People, they're coming to places like this. And they're going to look for somebody to follow. Are you worth being followed? That's the question. I know that's hard. That's a big responsibility, isn't it? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's not an arrogant statement. That's a confident statement that Paul's making. He's not saying, look, I'm the best Christian out there. You can go read Romans 7 and see that he sometimes does the things he doesn't want to do, but you know, and sometimes, it's a battle. But he can confidently say, over the stretch of his life, imitate me. Doesn't mean he's perfect, has done everything right. There's a human being that's done everything right except Christ. Okay? So don't think you have to be absolute perfection in all that you do. That's going to be you can't do this side of glory. Because we still have this. Right? I still fight this fleshly body. But as a life, can you be patterned after to follow Christ? Okay? To be a true disciple of Jesus Christ would require some things from us. Let's go to Matthew 28:19. Okay, so let's talk about what a disciple does. Matthew 28:19. You can also see this in Mark 16. Well, let's use Matthew 28's account. Go therefore, just verse 19. I mean, you can read 18 with it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, and on earth. Go therefore and what? Make disciples. By the way, this isn't a request, it's a command for the church. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay. So there's a couple things that are happening there. If you're a disciple of Christ, what are you doing? You are making disciples. Okay. What does that mean? The Bible does not tell us to make converts. It says make disciples. Now I remember I was having lunch with this missionary from the island of Malta. You know where that's at, off of Africa. And predominantly that's a Muslim region. And I was asking him, what's the difference between preaching the gospel there and preaching the gospel here? Because he's from the States, but he went there to be a missionary. He says, well, in America, you can lead people to Christ and then just leave them and walk away. That's the American way. Get the notch on your belt, get them saved, let them say the prayer, and go do your own thing and just leave them for the wolves. That's the American way. He says, in this country, because I asked him, he's a missionary, but he has a travel agency and he has a construction company. So why are you doing that? He goes, because in this culture, if I lead somebody to Christ, they lose their family, their jobs, their relatives, no ability to work the rest of their life, not just them, but their children and their children's children. So I made these companies to employ them, because their culture won't. Matter of fact, if you don't end up in prison or dead, you're alienated, totally alienated from the culture. But he said this, and it's always stuck in my head. This is years and years ago. He says, if you are making a disciple, we're not called to make converts. He said that we're called to make disciples. And if you aren't willing to give up the next 2 years of your life to answer phone calls, answer questions, go through the crying and the laughing and the building up until they are mature enough to walk on their own, you are not a disciple of Christ. Nor are you a disciple. Because that's what Jesus did. And to follow in his steps, he poured 3 years into 12 men. The rest of it was, I don't want to say residual ministry, but it was ministry. His real ministry was what? Not the multitudes. He did that to show who he was. But the ministry he had was in 12 men, and one left, one failed. One didn't believe. So he poured his life, 3 years he poured his life, and those men changed the world. So what does a discipler look like? What does a disciple look like? And the question would be, am I discipling people? Is there people around me that I am not just working with, but I'm raising them up, building them up in the family of God so they can mature and then disciple somebody else? And so one of the commandments we're supposed to do is go and make disciples. Let's go to Matthew, since we're right there in Matthew 28, look at 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we are supposed to, as disciples of Christ, observe all that he has commanded. As a discipler, I'm supposed to teach all that he has commanded. But as a disciple of Christ, I want to spend more time on what a disciple is than what a discipler does. But a disciple observes all that he and his apostles have commanded. Okay, so that's how do I approach the Word of God then? Is it, my question all week to the kids was, two things you have to decide. Is this true or is this not true? Is this true? If I asked you that question, I said, is this the absolute truth? What would your response be? Well, some kids would say, oh, I'm not sure, because they live in a world that is telling them this isn't true. Once this is established in your mind and your heart that this is absolutely true, all of it, every jot and tittle, then every command is true. Okay? So, is the Word of God true? My answer is yes. All of it. Not some of it. All of it. Therefore, every command he gives to his disciples, we must obey. If I say I'm a follower of Jesus, what did Jesus do? He did everything the Father told him. Okay? So what makes it any less for me? So I can't handpick through the scriptures, well, I'll do that, but I won't do that. I agree with that, but I don't agree with that. Well, that's right, but that doesn't fit my lifestyle. I can't do that. I have to do exactly what the Father says, or I'm not a disciple. Plain and simple. Okay? Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 verse 40. Luke 6 Let me back up to 39, and he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be what? Now that, I don't want to take a verse out of context here. You can read what's going on around that. But nevertheless, a disciple will be just like his teacher. Okay? That's why Paul could send Timothy or Titus away to these cities and trust that what? Whatever they, however he taught them, that's exactly what they would teach. Right? Because a disciple is just like his teacher. Well, who's Christ? Is he our teacher? So the question we have to ask ourselves, am I just like him? Am I like him in name only? Or am I like him in all that I do? All the way I think? My behavior? Okay? Let's go to Luke 6, verse 46. Luke 6:46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Look at, let's read down to 49. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like the man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built the house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So what application here in this verse is what? Or these verses is hearing the word of God and doing it. Not just building a house on rock or sand. It's it's hearing the word of God and doing it. And the question Jesus asked was, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I, what? Say. So how many of us as disciples of Christ would say, oh, I believe he's Lord, he's my Lord. But when it comes to doing what the word of God says to do, how many people don't do it? And Jesus is saying, you're fooling yourself. I'm not really your Lord if you're not doing what I tell you to do. The only Lord in your life is you. So a disciple is one who does everything that his master or Lord or teacher would tell him to do. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, the reason I'm sharing this is because to spur us that maybe some kids are going to come home from even Camp Kokalala. And they're coming back to a body here at Rathdrum Bible Church. What are they going to find? Who will they emulate? Who are they going to pattern their lives after? And everyone in this congregation should be able to say this, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So here's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. And the word says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good but and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, do I have the right verse there? Did I give you 1 Peter? Yeah. Okay, yes. To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Okay, so a disciple follows even in the steps of his Lord, doesn't he? So what do we act like when we suffer for him? Okay, what does it say? We're to follow Christ in the way he suffered. He didn't complain. He didn't blame. I mean, how many of us right now are going through something we don't like to go through? And when Jesus suffered, he didn't complain about it. He didn't gripe about it. We're to walk in his footsteps, even at great cost, is the point. Okay, so here are some things to ask ourselves when we're considering what a disciple is. I'm going to read these verses, you just listen to them. And whether it's something I can attach to my life. Am I one who shows my love for him through obedience? Because the word says this in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, so I call myself a disciple. Am I keeping his commandments? If I say I love God, am I keeping his commandments? I can't say I love God and disobey him. I'm not a disciple. Am I one who continues to abide in the words of Jesus? Because it says in John 8:31-32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Okay, that word abide there means I dwell. I've taken up residence in the word of God. That's my habitation. I live in it. Okay? I live around it, I live in it, I'm absorbed with the word of, it's just constantly in every part of my life. That's my place of abiding. Okay? So, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay? So, abiding in his word is part of being a disciple. A kid asked, I had question and answer time on Friday with the kids. I asked, one of them asked me, a girl asked, if I never pray and I'm never in the Word of God, am I really a disciple of Christ? What's the answer? No. She goes, how can you say that? I said, I didn't. Jesus said it. Okay? So the Lord knows the people who really love him, the ones that follow him, are the ones that listen to him, that abide in his word. So the question you and I would have to ask is, how does the word of God play into my life? Do I never read it? Do I never study it? Am I never around it? If that's the case, you are not a disciple. We can convince ourselves all that we want. Let's say a young person comes to our church, okay? And they ask you, hey, and you've been a Christian 20, 30, 40 years. Well, could you explain the gospel to me? And your answer might be, well, no, go see Pastor Dan. Because why? Why? Well, maybe you're not comfortable with sharing. I don't know. But maybe somebody doesn't know the Word of God. That can't be. It can't be. Now, I'm not talking about a young Christian who's still learning. I'm talking by, you know, after a while, after years and years and years and years of professing to be a Christian, should we know the word? Absolutely. Next question. Am I one who loves the brethren? I have that, you know, a disciple of Christ loves other disciples of Christ. In John 13:34-35, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that also you love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. So a disciple loves other people, but specifically loves believers. Okay, so if I say I'm a disciple of Christ and I can't stand to be around you as a brother in Christ, am I a disciple of Christ? No. Now, I'm not saying we can't have issues with one another, but those don't go on forever. Right? If you find yourself not wanting to be around brethren, then what's that telling the world? What's the implication here of what's it speaking to the world? That the person, that you're not really what? How does the world know that we're his disciples? Because we love one another. So if I don't love you, I'm telling the world I'm not really a follower of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus love you?
Yeah.
Even when you were a sinner?
Amen.
There's the answer. Wow, so I'm one who is bearing much fruit. John 15:8 says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now that's interesting because you got to go back to Galatians 5:22-23. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Okay, go back there. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. All right, notice what it says here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Okay, so there's the fruit of the Spirit. If you're a born-again believer and the Holy Spirit indwells you, over your lifetime, these fruits are evident. Okay? You can study those fruits. They're right there. But the verse in John 15 says that if you bear much fruit, and this is the fruit that you would bear much of, it's proven that you are what? A disciple. No fruit, no disciple. Much fruit, you are his disciple. Okay? Now again, if you would identify yourself as a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are obligated to give him the best of your service and your sacrifice. When Jesus says, I am a... Because Jesus was a follower of who? Who did he follow? His Father, right? He did everything his Father said to do. And he did it to the best that he could do. Or, of course, it was the best anyway, but he did it. A life of knowing him and serving him has to be for the disciple. I'm saying a life of knowing him and serving him has to be to him the most important thing for the disciple. Jesus has to be the most important thing to you. And following him has to be that most important thing. Go back to Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, cannot be what? My disciple. Okay. Now that hatred, when we talk about hate in our language, it will always, I guarantee always, hate, if we hate something, it's always tainted with sin. When God hates, it's not a sinful hate. Okay, do you see what I mean? If we hate a person, it's always, I hope you get yours. God doesn't hate like that. And he does hate. Psalm 5 talks about that. Okay, but what is this implying? Not that I hate my parents or my wife or children or anybody else. It's that I put them in a place where they're more important to me than Jesus. That's what he's talking about. If there's anybody in my life, including for me, even Gina, my own wife, if I put her in a place where she is more important than God, then what? What does the scripture say? I can't be his disciple. Because nothing was more important to Jesus than the Father. Now you might say, well, I don't like those words. The words are there. Okay? Now, just listen to us in our culture sometimes. How sometimes we'll coddle the people around us, our kids, our, you know, we don't want to hurt them because we don't, you know, I can't say this, Jesus said this, but this might harm little Johnny if I tell him this. The worst thing you can do is not tell him that. Worst thing you can do is love that child or love that person or love that parent or more than you love Christ. Because if you do, you will bend the word, compromise the word, and not give the child or the parent or somebody the full gospel of Christ. Because you're worried about offending that person. You see that? If I love Jesus more than anything, He's my Lord, then only matters what He says. And I can say those things in a loving way, but I must follow Him. And it goes on and it says, and we can keep reading that, it says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That really goes with the last part of verse 26 where it says, and he who loves his own life cannot be my disciple. He who does not bear his cross cannot be my disciple. When we talk about the cross, what does the cross symbolize? Death and suffering. Some people say resurrection. No, no. The cross doesn't symbolize resurrection. The cross is a symbol of death. What did the Romans do with the cross? He died. The cross is there to remind me somebody died. He's off the cross to show me that he rose. Okay? But he died. So what does he mean? What's this verse mean then about a disciple? And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That cross is not saying, oh, woe is me, my car isn't running. Oh, the burdens of life. You know, or my clothes don't match. Or I wish don't have spending money. Those aren't crosses. Those are trials. Whatever the case may be, it might be a trial, might be a hardship, but they're not the cross. The cross is, he's saying here, unless you die on a daily basis, you cannot be my disciple. That's why Paul would say, I die daily. He gets up in the morning, he says, this day is not about me. In his prayer life, I'm just saying, it's about you, Lord. It's about you. I will follow you at all costs. It's not about me. It's not about my wants and my pleasures and my life and how I can live. It's about you. And if you tell me I have to suffer, I'll suffer. If you tell me to go talk to this person, I go talk to that person. If you tell me to give this away, I give that away. It's all about you. So, unless we're willing to die daily, and who's put on the cross? Us! You die. Deny yourself. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. Just watch some time when we line up for meals. Watch when you want to be the first in line. Watch when it's got to be you first. All the time. I say you, I mean, that's the way American culture is, not us specifically. People, you got to die daily. No greater love is this than one lays down his life for his brother. Okay? If I say I love my brothers in the Lord, then that, I'm simply telling you, imitate me and watch me as I give up my whole life for other people. And there is so much more to be said. And I only got halfway through this story. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I don't even know where to go with all this, Father. Simply that, Lord, if I want to be your disciple, I must follow you. I must imitate you. And in the process, sometimes it might be imitating others that imitate you. Lord, I pray for two things. Lord, we would imitate you, but we would be people that can be imitated. If there's young people that come to this church, if there is adults that come to this church, what will they find? Lord, help us to lead people to Christ by being disciples of yours. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.